2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in one of the seats in front of you. Or in back of you if you're sitting in the front. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Boy, we're almost finished with the book here. We're getting pretty close. And as we're finishing up and heading down into the home stretch of this book, the Apostle Paul now, he begins to lay down some specific characteristics or characters of people who live well. You hear that saying a lot, but I like what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "And in the end, it's not the years in your life that count, it's the life in your years." It's really important. I think it's good for us to be thinking about our lives, about the direction our lives are going, about what's happening in our life. I think it's good to take inventory on occasion and just kind of step back for a second and say, you know, what am I doing? Where are things going? What's happening in my life? Some of you who work in jobs where you get reviews, they get those annual reviews, and some of you look forward to them, and some of you get sick for days when you know it's coming up. Much better to review ourselves and to come to a place where we just sit before the Lord, we look at His Word and take inventory of our lives. It was said about Abraham in the Old Testament. It said when Abraham breathed his last and died, it said he was an old man and full of years. That's a neat thing to be said about somebody, huh? His life was full of years. Basically, kind of going along with what Abraham Lincoln was saying, it's not so much just existing, just being here, having a heartbeat beat and having breath in our lungs. That's not living. That's being alive. But that's not living. The Bible tells us that Jesus, He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. It wasn't just the fact that we would exist, but it was a quality of something that would really be meaningful, something that would make a difference. And Mark Twain said, "The fear of death follows from the fear of life. A man who lives fully is prepared to die at any time." I really like that. And then, of course, some of you may know that quote from Jim Elliot, "One life soon to pass, only what's done for Christ will last." As we're looking at the scripture here, Paul gets into this flow of his life, and he's able to point out characteristics about his life that make it substantial, that have made the Apostle Paul ready to die. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." These are his last words. These are the words of the apostle who can say, "I'm ready to die because I live for a purpose and I live for Christ." He says, and he points out, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith." Those are the words of someone who during their life thought about their life. They didn't just get to the end and say, "Oops, I squandered what God has given me." But Paul was an apostle who would often think about his life to the point where he would be able to say at the end of his life, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He was ready. He was ready for what was next. Now, in our section of Scripture here, what we're going to find, just to kind of get the idea of the context here, is the Apostle Paul is battling false prophets who have come to the town of Corinth, which, by the way, the town of Corinth would be something like we would maybe consider being Las Vegas or Sin City. It would be a place where people would go to sin. It was known as a place of sin. And Paul went there and he preached the gospel, and a church was born as people received the gospel. He was there for about a year and 6 months at first, and then he left. And these false prophets came in after him. They began to say things about Paul to defame his character, to challenge himself personally, and then challenge the word that he brought. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't so concerned about being attacked personally. He was very concerned about him being attacked and how that may affect the Corinthians' receiving of the truth that he taught. That's what was important. And so we find now here the Apostle Paul in a place where he is having to explain his credentials and say who he is. Very uncomfortable situation for him, because he liked to boast in Christ and not in himself. Now, we are fortunate, though, that he then begins to point out what makes him authentic, what makes him real, what makes his life something that would echo on into eternity, that makes his life substantial, that makes his life something of substance. We get to glean from that as he begins, or not begins, but as he continues to point out what makes him a real apostle and a real person of Christ. Now, if you take a look at the scripture here, we're going to start off, let's start off in verse 11 of chapter 12. He begins to talk about these signs of apostle. And before we just dive in here, I just, for one moment, again, would like us just to be able to step back from our own lives for a second and just ask ourselves the question of, what is my life about and what is it for? Very important question. What is my life all about and what is it for? As we think about that and keep that in mind, let's look at the scriptures that talk about a life that is well spent. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. We pick it up. He says, I have become a fool in boasting. He was uncomfortable with it. He said, you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. You should have noticed spiritual things versus unspiritual things. It's almost as if he's rebuking them for their inability to sift through the smoke and mirrors, so to speak, the bright lights and glitter. And he's looking at them and he's saying, you know me, you know what I'm all about, you know what I did when I was with you. Have you remained so carnally minded, so worldly minded, that you were quick to jump after people who would teach you things who were ungodly? I think that's a real important statement and something that we need to take inventory about. Because there are so many different ways that Satan, through worldly offerings, will do the same in our life, to where sometimes we have trouble distinguishing what's true and what's not true, what's spiritual and what's worldly or carnally. It's very important that we're able to discern. It's a good word, to discern, to tell the difference between good and evil. The book of Hebrews, the end of chapter 5, tells us that when we don't grow spiritually through feeding on the Word of God, that we're unable to discern the difference between good and evil. It's the ability to grow in the Word which feeds us spiritually and also develops us in maturity spiritually that enables us to tell the difference between good and evil. Because evil often presents itself in ways that look spiritual. This was the problem of the Corinthians. And they were all about it. They went for the glitz and the glamour and threw out the substance and the essence of the Spirit in their own lives, which allowed them to go on with churchy type of things, thinking that they're spiritual, but in reality they were completely carnal or worldly. So he says, "You have compelled me to say things about myself so that you will know I'm authentic." He said, "You ought to have been, I ought to have been commended by you." He says, "For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles." See that word there? It's a bit of sarcasm he's using there of these false prophets, these false teachers, and he calls them the most eminent apostles. That was the claim of themselves. That was their self-promotion of boasting that we are the most eminent of apostles. I picture a English accent with that sipping tea. I don't think they had those back then, but that was the pompous attitude of self-promoting that the Corinthians should have recognized as a sign of something false. That raising up or lifting up of oneself so that others would bring glory to the person, that's an automatic sign, but they didn't get it. He said in verse 12, he said, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and in mighty deeds." Most importantly here, the apostle Paul was speaking of the Corinthians' own salvation. That there was a supernatural work going on amongst them which enabled them to be born again, to be spiritual beings. When before Paul came and preached the message, they would not have been able to do that because they wouldn't have been pointed to Christ. So he's appealing to their own salvation as a sign to say, look at your salvation. Look at what you've received and look at the word that has come. Look at the miracle that has come to your life. That was the sign, the authenticity of who I was. This was the stamp on my apostleship that I came preaching the word of God to you. He would say it wasn't my own word. He would also say that he didn't come with this real fancy speech and a gift in oratorical skills, but he came, he would say, in a demonstration of power, because it was the Holy Spirit whom he relinquished control to, who spoke God's word to them, which imparted the truth into their heart, in which they received and became born again. Now, what they should have been doing here, instead of looking for some new thrill, some new truth to titillate their senses, what they should have been doing is rejoicing in their salvation. They should have been in awe of the fact that they are saved, that their sins are forgiven, glorying in their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, when we're doing that, rejoicing in our salvation, celebrating our salvation, meditating on our salvation, we don't need any worldly thrills to entice us to come to church. We come to church because we have been saved and we are worshiping our Savior. It's like someone once said, you don't have to advertise a fire. What do you guys do when you drive by a big fire? Yeah, you stare at it. You maybe turn down and try to get a closer look. You want to know what's going on. You want to see the power. But maybe we've lost that loving feeling. Maybe we've lost that first love that brought us to salvation, which caused us to be excited about the fact that we're going to heaven, that we have a relationship with God now, that there is something really different in our life that we know, we sense, we feel, we commune with, we talk with. We were blind and now we see. We had no hope and now we're full of hope and we're rejoicing in our salvation. See, the Corinthians, I believe they've left their first love. They weren't excited about Jesus anymore. The world had come in and choked out the seed of God in their lives to the extent where they were able to latch on to anybody who would bring something new and exciting and dazzling, because probably Christ wasn't enough for them anymore. That's a scary place to be. So, in verse 12, again, he says, truly, the signs of the apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and mighty wonders and mighty deeds. He says, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me of this wrong. He's being sarcastic. He's saying that the only thing that made me inferior to the most eminent apostles was when I came, I didn't receive anything from you. It's almost an indictment to the Corinthians that they are okay with Paul coming and not helping him out monetarily or financially. They saw that as a weakness. They saw that as something that made Paul inferior, because he would work with his hands to earn his own money. And the reason he did that, because he realized that the Corinthian people were so worldly minded or carnal that they would not receive him unless he did that. Even though it was an indictment to the Corinthians that they didn't help him out, that he was their spiritual mentor, the one who brought the word of God to them, and yet they didn't see it necessary to help him financially. So he said, that's fine. I'm going to go and I'm not going to be a burden. I'm going to work and I'm going to labor. I'm going to make my own money. So there won't be any reason for the Corinthians to say Paul had ulterior motives. Paul wanted to extract something from us. Well, they saw that as a weakness. They saw that as making Paul inferior. And that was really an indictment on them, because they had the money, they had the wealth. And Paul was supported by other churches who were very poor. And the Corinthians were very wealthy, and because of their carnal mindedness, they didn't support him. Now, in verse 14, he said, now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. He came to them once where he preached the gospel to them. He was there for a year and a half. He left. He came a second time, and it wasn't a good visit. It was a shorter visit, and it was a visit of correction and rebuke. They had lapsed into more carnality. And now in this letter, he's saying, well, I would like to come a third time. I want to come again. He said, and I won't be a burden to you, for I do not seek yours, what you have, but I seek you. It's interesting, huh? I don't seek your stuff. I want you. He goes on to say and explains that. He says, for I do not seek yours, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Putting himself in the position of their spiritual mentor. And because of that position, his desire was for them, for their welfare, that they would get on with the Lord. And he would be there to help them and support them. And he said, in verse 15, he said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. You see that? You might want to underline that one. Now, I asked you in the beginning to sort of take inventory of our lives. What are our lives for? Or what are we doing with our lives? Would we be able to put our name in that section of Scripture there and say, and I, your name, or my name, will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, for other people's souls? Is that a truth that defines us? He says, though, here's what you need to know if you do that. He said, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Interesting, huh? The more Paul is pouring out his heart to the Corinthians, the more the Corinthians pull away their love for him. Strange, isn't it? So do you think the Apostle Paul said, well, I'm not going to love you back then. I'm going to pull my love away from you. Ha ha. See, that's not a life well spent. Because he wasn't living for their love, was he? He wasn't doing what he did, preaching the gospel, suffering, working with his hands, being attacked and persecuted so they would love him back. He wanted them to love Jesus. That's what he was concerned about. And he would gladly spend and be spent if it meant that their souls would be developed more mature in their relationship with God. Even if it meant he got nothing back in return, that they didn't give him favor on earth and love on earth. But in his mind, that wasn't what he lived for. That's not what he was all about. Do you see how this can make people stop loving people? Stop pressing forward in our relationship with God? Stop serving the body? Stop witnessing to unbelievers? It's when we don't receive back what we maybe feel we should get out of that. Paul wasn't living for that, so he was able to move forward. In verse 16, he said, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, more sarcasm, I caught you by cunning. Using sarcasm, he said, I tricked you, right? I deceived you, correct? I manipulated you to bring faith to you. using that sarcasm, you have to take that in context with everything that we've been talking about over the last several weeks, of the fact that Paul gained nothing materially, worldly, earthly from his encounter with the Corinthians. They were only a problem for him. So, in verse 17, he says, "Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you?" So, in verse 17 or 18, he says, "I urged Titus," that's who he sent to them, "and I sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps?" So, pointing out that it wasn't a trick, like good guy, bad guy, good cop, bad cop. One guy would go in and leave, and the other guy would go in and collect. Titus did the same thing that Paul did. In verse 19, he says, "Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification." So we speak before Christ. He's saying, Christ is my witness. Whether you believe me or not, that's not really relevant to me and my relationship with God. But know that all things I did, everything I did, was for your edification. What does that mean? For your building up in the faith. Now, basically saying, every movement of Paul, every activity of Paul, every motion of Paul was done before God in an effort to build up the spiritual lives of the Corinthians. Now in verse 20, he says, "I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. So I hope when I come, you get things straightened out, because when I come, and if it's not, you're not going to like the things that I have to say." Here are some of the things that the Apostle Paul is concerned about: contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for the many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." So, we're going to point out a few things here as we talk about a life well spent. Again, keep in mind that our lives are a gift from God. And our lives that are a gift from God have been given to us with a purpose, something specific. And that as we live our life for God, we then live out the purpose in which we were created and end up having a life that really matters, a life well spent. Now, the first thing you will notice is found in verse 12. Take a look at verse 12. When Paul says that truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds, the first thing we discover is a life well spent is living with perseverance. Perseverance then is the key to a life that is effective. Now, please keep in mind, when we're talking about a life well spent, it's a life, first of all, that's spent on eternal things, spiritual things. As we understand that the things of this world will pass away, those will be things that we don't want to invest our life into. But the things of God, the things of the Spirit, will be things that will never pass away. And so as we understand a life well spent, we first have to understand that we're spending our life on eternal things or on spiritual things. Now, if that be the case, take inventory. Let's take inventory and see how we spend our life. How our energy, our time, our finances, our talents, what are those being spent on? What are those being used for? A life well spent is used on eternal spiritual things. And those things can never be taken away from us. Those things will never disappoint us. Those things will never go away. So a wise man or woman is one who spends their life on things which won't pass away, things which will endure forever. And that is really the very reason that we are here on earth, the purpose to fulfill God's purposes in our life. In order for that to happen, you and I will find that that's not easy. That there is difficulty as human beings living on this earth to continue forward in things of faith. So we find the Apostle Paul make this statement about perseverance. We have a lot of scripture that talks about perseverance. And if you will look back on your life and look at it as a believer, your life as a believer, you will find some of the times in your life where you had the most trouble in life are times when you didn't persevere. Times where you just kind of threw in the towel. This is too hard. This isn't worth it. There's no purpose in that. That's what Satan does. Satan tempts us to quit. That's why in the book of Revelation, the statement is made to the church at Ephesus that they had left their first love. Sure, they were still doing some things, some activities. They were still kind of involved. But they had left their first love. They have gone away from, not toward, Christ. And when we get into difficult areas of our life, there will be the temptation to move away from God, skip the prayer meeting, skip my Bible reading, not worry about other people's souls. And you'll find these things starting to slip. Those are signs where something's not quite right, where Satan is getting a hold of us. And those are the times when we don't feel like it, quote unquote. I don't feel like getting up this morning. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't, help me out, feel like whatever you want to say. I don't feel like it. Well, God never asked us to feel our way into church, to feel our way into a relationship with Him. It's by faith, knowing that we move forward trusting God even though we don't feel like it. That's very important, isn't it? Because sometimes we kind of worship our feelings, don't we? We just pet them and feed them. massage them, coddle them, put them in warm, fuzzy blankets, snuggies around them. We love our feelings. But see, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And there will be times where we don't feel like it. And those are the times when you and I need to press forward even harder. Those are the times when the temptation is coming our way for our hearts to grow cold, for our relationship to cool off with God, for our passion to be quenched. And those are the times you and I need to press on even harder through perseverance. Because this is a snare, this is a trap. We saw on Wednesday night, 2 weeks ago, when David fell, a man after God's own heart. He fell in sin with Bathsheba. It was when he remained in Jerusalem. He wasn't moving forward in engaging the enemy in faithfulness. He remained in Jerusalem while everybody else went out to fight. And that's when the sin occurred. There's so many temptations for us not to walk in the Spirit, but to walk in the flesh. To live for ourselves and not the things of God. And those are the times where we will be at a real crossing point of our life, where we're either going to move forward by faith, even though we don't feel like it. Help me out. Feel like it. We're going to move forward because we move forward by faith. And we're going to grasp onto the things of faith, even though we don't feel like it. And those are the times when you and I develop Christian character. We develop Christian strength because now we're moving forward against every fiber of our fleshly being because we trust in God and we don't trust in ourselves and the enemy that's trying to get us to quit or stop. So a life well spent is living with perseverance. Please know, you and I will have times where it's necessary to persevere. The second thing we find in verse 14, the second part, where it says, I don't seek yours, but I seek you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. The second point is that a life well spent is investing in people. In souls. To see our lives in this way, to see, as we saw in the scripture there, the statement by the Apostle Paul that he would be willing to sacrifice the things of his own self so that the souls of others would be encouraged, blessed, and in a relationship, in a right relationship with God. Investing in people, then, we will find ourselves taking on the same role as Christ did. That's exactly what Christ did. He invested in people. Whether that would be giving his life so that people could be saved, or whether that was in discipleship, spending time in close fellowship with others so that they would be built up in their faith, so that their faith would be strong, so that they would know how to live out their life on earth. But people are what God sees as valuable. And that is what God sees as something that will be eternal. That souls will live forever. souls don't ever not live when they're living. Understanding that, Paul would say, I would gladly give up some of my time for myself here on earth to see that souls are right with God. Now this raises the bar of existence, doesn't it? Raises the whole bar of existence that now you and I, as believers, have been passed the torch that Jesus carried of winning souls, eternal souls, to Himself, so that people would spend eternity in heaven and not in hell. And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, He said, here's the torch. That's now your responsibility to carry out this work, to carry out this mission, to get a hold of that responsibility then, to think about it. Sometimes you wonder, wow, that God really left that responsibility with us. He didn't leave us alone. He said, I'll give you the gifts, I'll give you Holy Spirit, but you just have to be willing. You have to be willing, and I will do it through you. But if we're willing, then we will begin to invest our lives in souls, in people's souls. And there's nothing greater that you and I can invest in. So again, we have to sort of take inventory, don't we? If we're looking at a life well spent as a life that perseveres, are we having areas of our life where we're giving up and quitting? Or if we're living a life well spent, are we investing in the souls of the people? Is that how we spend our life? Only people that are doing that can truly say they're living a life well spent. Now look at verse 19, the second part. It says, But we do all things for your edification. A life well spent is the one that is living to build. Build spiritual things. It lives to build the Spirit. That's what edification is. It's building. Now again, let's take inventory. Is our life building? The spending of our time and our energy and our resources and our talents, are those being surrendered to the Lord, to where in and through our lives God's kingdom is being built here on earth as it is in heaven? At any given moment, you find here in that statement that the Apostle Paul made, we could be building or tearing down. But he said that we do all things for edification. Now, take a look at verse 15, the second part. So not only is a life well spent living with perseverance, investing in people, and building eternal things in people. Second part of verse 15, we got that statement that we read, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. A life well spent is a life that gives unconditionally. It gives unconditional love. Now, I like how the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love never fails. And we're told here that we're to give love unconditionally without a demand of love back. See, it's not that different if we love those who love us. If we care for people who care for us, if we're nice to people who are nice to us. Who doesn't do that? Pretty much everybody does that. The real test of our faith is how we love those in whom we either get nothing back, or worse, we get bad back. That's what was happening to Paul. It wasn't as if they just weren't giving him anything back. They were giving him something back, but it was giving bad back. They weren't loving him. They were cold to him. They were almost abusive to him. And all he ever did was to love them. Sometimes we get shocked when somebody treats us rudely. How could they do that to me? And I picture the most eminent apostles with their English accents and with their tea-sipping pinkies up saying, how dare they? But see, that's the human condition. The human condition is one of selfishness, of one that looks at others in a competitive, challenging way, is one that's always trying to rank ourselves and others in certain pecking orders. You see, who's more important? Who's not? Who's the dominant one? Who's not? Who's the better one? Who's not? As believers, we need to lose that. And we need to not see the outside of people, but we need to see souls of people. And Jesus on the cross, that statement where he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. How did he say that? He was saying that because he was seeing their souls. He wasn't seeing their faces of rage and disgust and attack. He wasn't seeing that. He was seeing beyond that and seeing that they were doing what they're doing because they didn't know God. People treat us the way they treat us oftentimes because either they don't know God, or if they do know Him, there's something wrong with their relationship with Him at the moment. So you and I need to be always giving love. That makes it very simple, doesn't it? We don't have to have justice. Did you know that? Things don't have to be made right all the time in our life. That's not our deal. God is the judge. All we need to do is give love. Very simple. And as we give love unconditionally, now we're building eternal things. And we're building eternal things with perseverance, and we're investing in souls. And now we're living a life that's well spent. Now take a look at verse 19. We're almost finished. 19, the first part. When Paul says we speak before God in Christ, he was understanding something very important for us to know, that a life well spent is a life that lives before God. It lives in God's presence. See, sometimes there are things that maybe we wouldn't do if somebody else was there. Maybe at work. Maybe if somebody else is not there, you do certain things. And if they're there, you definitely wouldn't do it in front of them. Or in your home. But see, Paul didn't see his life as disconnected from God, because he saw that he needed God in his life that was lived for God and lived to invest in other people's souls. He realized how much he needed God. So when he was tempted to do something that he'd be embarrassed to do in front of God, he would remember that everything he did was before God. See, sometimes we can say, God, thank you that you're with me. You said that if I go and make disciples, lo, you're with me to the end of the ages. But then other times when we don't want God to be around, we say, well, God, Let me duck around this corner really quick and you can't see me, right? And we don't want God to be around for that stuff. But see, a life well spent is one that doesn't need to sneak and do other things because it's always lived in the presence of God. The only reason we wouldn't want to live in the presence of God is if we're doing something that the presence of God would not approve of. But if we're living in the presence of God, we wouldn't want to do things that God wouldn't approve of because in His presence is fullness of joy. If we need to do other things for our joy or satisfaction, then perhaps it's because we're not living in the presence of God, enjoying the fullness of His joy. Because when we're in the fullness of His joy, that's the only place we want to be. But see, a life well spent then, as the Apostle Paul points out, is living our life before God. As He's our audience. And that's why I like how the Apostle Paul said, I finished my race. He saw his life as a race in an auditorium or a track in a stadium. And he was going around and his success would be that he just continued on racing, staying his course and the course that God laid out for him. And he saw himself doing that before God as God watched in the presence of God. That's a life well spent. The last thing we find is in verse 20, I believe it is. Where it says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions. Imagine what it would be like if the Apostle Paul came here today. What would he find? When he got into the innermost workings of our fellowship, not just walking in the door on Sunday, but if he hung around for a while, would he find contentions? Would he find these problems that we have that maybe on the surface we have smiley faces, but in reality there's contentions, there's problems that we have with each other? Paul's hoping he doesn't find that. Would he find jealousies? If he hung out for a little while, would he find out that we're really competing with one another and jealous of one another? The Bible tells us that that's how the Spirit is quenched or grieved, is when we have self-seeking and bitter envy. When we see one another as obstacles to having all that we want to have or being all that we want to be. Do we see one another as obstacles, or do we see one another as fellow believers in Jesus Christ who are going to spend eternity in heaven with each other, and as those who are to be co-laborers with Christ together as one body knit together for the one purpose of glorifying God? Is that how we see one another? Are there outbursts of wrath? I haven't seen too many of those here. But you never know. Selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, and then uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness. Now the last point we find here is a life well spent is a life living out of this world. It's a life that exists in this world but doesn't live here. We're not feeding off this world to build our strength. We're not engaging in this world so that this world will supply to us all of our needs and our joy and our happiness and our pleasure. We're here, but we're not living for here, because we're living for there. So while we're here, we see here as a time where we are to live for Christ and Him alone and look to there to receive everything that our soul requires and needs. And we're not looking here for that. Because correctly seen, having the right perspective, a life well spent lives for there, even though it exists here. And sees this time on earth as a time that's very short. The Bible says that life here is like a vapor. And it saddens me when I hear statements that I hear, and I even oftentimes find this in my own life. You know how we're counting the seconds to get out of work or maybe get out of church. I'm sure that doesn't apply here. Counting the seconds to get through the week. I heard somebody, you may be like this too, I heard somebody make the statement that, oh, this week has been really busy, and it's great because it makes the time go by faster. And I think that's just sort of sad, isn't it? And I think we're all kind of like that in a certain way. But every second is a gift for God, from God, to live for Him. And we don't have to just numb ourselves so we can get through it as fast as possible. To get through the day, get through the week, TGI Friday, and have all these extracurricular things just to make the ticks on the clock go by slower. I understand that it is when we are in heaven, we will be fully, completely satisfied. But I also realize that every second we're here on earth is a gift from God, and He wants us to live for Him and live abundantly. And as we're in communication, fellowship, relationship with Him, the most mundane, boring tasks can be filled with the glory of the Lord, so that whatever we do it as unto the Lord. And then heaven enters into those ticks on the clock. Eternity enters into our soul. And it wouldn't matter where we are or what we're doing, but it would matter that God is with us, and in every situation and circumstance, we have the opportunity to commune with God, and He gives us opportunities to care for other people's souls, so that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, that is our purpose in life, and God has us there for a reason, so embrace it. And don't just try to make the time go by faster. Don't just endure your days, but allow God to give us life to our days. And the only way we have life in our days is to have Christ in our days. And we have Christ in our days. Our days, they don't matter. It just matters that we have eternity in our soul and eternal communion with God that will really never end. So I hope one day we can look back. We can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Sure, life's tough, life's been difficult, but I lived it for Christ. And I know my living for Christ will echo on into eternity. And nobody can ever take that away from me. Only one life soon to pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much, God, and we recognize our weakness and how frail we are, how frustrated we get, how tired we get, Lord, how much we want to give up, how much we want to just to be with you right now, Lord. And God, I want to pray for our congregation, this body here. Lord, you have so much for us. The days, each day has so much for us. Each tick of the clock has so much for it, Lord. Help us not to just exist, Lord, but help us to thrive. Help us to live eternally for you, Lord. Every moment, not just waiting till we get to heaven, but let us live heaven now in our hearts, Lord. While we're here, Lord, help us to know our calling and our purpose. Help us to be anchored in your truth and in your love, your unconditional love for us. Let us enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. Let us just have your Spirit pour into our hearts so that no matter what day of the week it is, it's an awesome day in you. Every day of the week, Lord, is a great day in you, Lord. And Lord, as we see the world struggling so much, let us be different, Lord. Let us be different. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning, you just, as they came in, they just struggled in. Struggled to get here, struggled to get out of bed, struggled to find meaning and purpose. I just want to pray for you now. I want to pray that you would know that today God is looking to renew you, restore you. That God is faithful to complete what He started in you. If you've lost sight, if you've lost focus, if you've lost your first love, I want to pray for you. If that's you, just raise up your hand and we're going to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to run up front or fill out a card or anything. I just want to make sure that you're getting prayed for. I see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else would like prayer specifically? I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? There's the Lord right there. If anybody is here and is not forgiven, if anybody is here and, as the Bible says, they're dead in their sins, if anybody is here and they've worked really hard to find meaning and truth in life, yet seems so inescapable, and today you find yourself here, and the words of life in Jesus Christ have come into your life, and if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now. You don't have to stay in your sins. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But while we are still sinners, Christ died for us, that whosoever would believe in their heart and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, they will be saved. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just raise up your hand and I'll pray for you. And Heavenly Father, as we worship you now, we want to worship you with all of our heart. This is a celebration. This is a new beginning. And Lord, we are going to rejoice in our salvation, God. As hard as it is here, Lord, you have fruitful, purposeful labor for us to do. And one day we will be with you in eternity in paradise. Lord, let us celebrate our salvation. We love you, God. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for these precious people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's stand and worship the Lord. If anybody would like prayer, we're going to have prayer partners right up front. Feel free to just come up as we sing this song. And we love to pray for you. Don't leave without being prayed for if you need to be prayed for. Don't leave like that. God bless you guys. Have a good week.